Well, you know, since we are drawing closer to Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, we thought it would be helpful to look at the gospel pictures that God's people looked at a long, long time ago, long before the actual events of the cross and the resurrection. We're going back almost 3,500 years to get a look at these gospel pictures. So are you ready for some time travel? Okay. You know, when the question comes up of what the Old Testament is about, oftentimes the answers go right to things like the Ten Commandments, the Great Flood, the wars of the Israelites and the nations, or about Moses and the law and so on. But rarely do you hear someone answer that the Old Testament is really about Jesus. All right? Really, it's kind of like, you know, looking at one of those paintings that are all made up of a lot of different scenes, but together they combine to show one overall image, Jesus. Oh, yeah, it's kind of like that, only it's even way more than that. Here's what we mean. In one particular encounter when Jesus was challenging the claim of the Pharisees that they were followers of Moses, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Oh my, can you imagine their response when Jesus told them that Moses was writing about Jesus? Yeah, the central message of Moses' writings was about Jesus. You know, see, these were the teachers of the Torah, but they didn't even realize that the Torah was all about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Moses had been describing the ministry of the personage of the coming Messiah, the Christ. And later on, after Jesus' resurrection, he pointed this out on the same thing, this very same thing, to some of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, as he said to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And notice, "Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Isn't that amazing? So the next time someone asks you what the Old Testament is about, you can tell them that it's actually about Jesus, beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, we have some preview pictures of the gospel as depicted in the Levitical offerings that these Israelites practiced for 1,500 years until these offerings were all fulfilled in the offering of Jesus himself. Or we could call them what the Apostle Paul called them. Look at this. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are, a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." So what we're saying, these preview pictures of the witness and the works and the person of Jesus were shadows of the substance to come. Or they were shadows of the Savior to come. And some of the most profound shadows of the Savior were these offerings that Moses introduced and wrote about in the book of Leviticus. Or we could say, in the gospel in Leviticus. That's a little different sounding, huh? The gospel of Leviticus. All right, let's take a look. Now remember, a principal understanding that the people had about what was involved in order to have a relationship with God was this: forgiveness from God preceded fellowship with God. All right? Forgiveness from God preceded fellowship with God. And ever since the fall, when the sacrifice of an innocent was required to atone for or to cover the sin of the guilty, the people realized that these offerings, these sacrifices, they were mediatory sacrifices so that they could be forgiven, so that they could have then fellowship with God. An interesting definition of mediatory is this: that which provides a link between two parties or persons. It provides a link. In other words, when the people brought their offerings, especially like the burnt offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering, they understood that these offerings were their links to God. And of course, we know that these temporary links and these shadows would one day become a permanent link, or these shadows would become the substance in the person of Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. All right? Well, notice how that's all described in Hebrews 10, 1 through 7. Now, some of this is on the wall screen. The rest is in the study guides you can pick up on the way out. I'll go ahead and read this through. The Old Testament system, or the old system under the law of Moses, was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide a perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Now notice, for it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." And then I said, "Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures." Again, these Levitical offerings were shadows, previews of the true substance of the witness and the works and the person of Jesus Christ. But still, they were a necessary link. They were necessary links or mediatorial works in order to have a relationship with God. All right, another way to understand what sin did is to realize that sin disconnected people's spirit from God's spirit. Disconnected. In other words, their spiritual link to God was broken, and there was nothing they could do to fix it. God would have to do something to fix it or to repair the spiritual link between their spirit and God's spirit. And actually, another thought-provoking question to ask people is, so, who is your link to your relationship with God? Who is your link? Who is your mediator? You know, most people don't realize they have to have a mediator in order to have a relationship with God. Nor do they realize who this mediator is or what a mediator is. But we are clearly informed in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6 that we do need this mediator. And let's read this through together here from 1 Timothy. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. You see that? Ever since the fall of mankind into sin, no one is able to come to God on their own or in their own merits. A human being can only come to God through the one mediator between God and man, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Remember how the Apostle Peter stated that? Let's look at this in the Amplified Version for clarification. It's from 1 Peter 3:18. I'll read it. For Christ, the Messiah himself, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that's him, and then us, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to God. In his human body he was put to death, but he was made alive in the Spirit. Oh, mark it down. No one can come to God on their own. They have to be brought to God by Jesus as their one mediator between them and God. So essentially, Jesus is mankind's only link to reconnecting with God. That's the message for the world. He's the only link to reconnecting with God. And so all of these offerings that Moses introduced for the people to practice, they were temporary links to God. They were mediatory sacrifices, foreshadowing the final sacrifice of the mediator himself, Jesus the Messiah. Well now, since these offerings entail several chapters in Leviticus, we don't have time to go into them all in detail, really. We'll look into some of them today and the others next time. However, you know, we can start to get a pretty good handle on them. Or we should say, better yet, we can start to let them get a pretty good handle on us. Okay? Especially as we approach this season here, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Let them get a grip on you in thinking about what they portray. See, these five offerings combine to present the virtue and the value of Christ's person and his sacrificial work in five distinct aspects. And so first, the burnt offering. It's from Leviticus 1. I'll just read this 3 and 4. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be a male with no defects. Bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle so that you may be accepted by the Lord. Lay your hand on the animal's head and note, the Lord will accept its death in your place. Whoa. To purify you, making you right with him. Right away here, we're seeing this shadow, the preview picture of the gospel of Jesus. It jumps right out at us. And of course, the unblemished animal, the picture of the sinlessness of Jesus. And the substitutionary aspect of the sacrifice pictures what we later learn in Romans 5, 8, and 9. Let's read this through together. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What? Saved from the wrath of God through him? You know, the theme of the gospel is that God accepts Christ's death in our place, in your place, in my place, in order to justly pardon our sin and also save us from God's judicial wrath. Whoa! Wrath? Speaking of wrath, How many people do you think would answer the question, so when we become saved, what are we saved from with Paul's statement? We are saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Oh, my. You know, most people who even have a fair understanding of the gospel would say that Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sins, and rightly so. However, not many would include "and from the wrath of God." You know, there are some concepts that seem to have slipped off onto the bottom shelves of religion in our modern secularized world today. Concepts like repentance, hell, and here, the wrath of God. Oh, but it's clear that the Bible clearly teaches us about this wrath of God. Paul clearly points it out. So does the Apostle John. You know, many people know about John 3:16. Not many seem to know what John continued to say and went on to say in John 3:36. He said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Wow. The wrath of God abides on him. How's that for a sobering way to look at unsaved people around you? Try it. When you look at these and many who have not repented toward God and placed their faith in Jesus Christ to forgive their sin and to save them from the wrath of God, fill in this picture of the spiritual truth and reality. Because you see, we need to get real with the real teachings of God. In order to see the unsaved in a biblical way is to see them as the Apostle John saw them. To see them with this wrath of God still on them. That's what John's telling us. The unrepentant, unsaved are already under the condemnation of the sentence of sin. Now, be very clear on this. This is not a vindictive or a malicious thing with God towards people. God so loves the world. But justice requires judgment against sin. Because it was sin which killed the spirit that God had placed within mankind. It was sin that caused a curse on God's creation and his creatures. It was sin that had destroyed and has destroyed the lives and corrupted the works of people and nations throughout history. And it was sin that caused God's eternal Son to have to endure the sufferings of the cross and then be put to death in order to remove sin's penalty from those who had repented of their sin and trust in his Son to forgive their sin and save them from the sentence of their condemnation, to save them from the wrath of God upon sin. You see, God's wrath is God's judgment upon sin. And oh, yes, for God so loves the world, but God must judge sin. And if the sinner doesn't repent of their sin and come to Christ to have that sin penalty removed from himself or herself, then he or she will be condemned with their sin. It's a clear teaching of the Word of God. And once more, the fact is, as John reveals, they're already condemned. So what each person needs is that they need to get this condemnation removed from them by coming to the one mediator between God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And when they do, well, then the Lord will accept Jesus' sacrifice in their place. Remember the shadow and then the substance? And then this wrath of God which fell on Jesus at the cross will not have to fall on them. Thank you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. They're forgiven then, and they're linked back to God forever through Jesus, their mediator and their Savior. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, hey, if you have any question about that, or you're not sure about your own standing with God, you need to make sure by turning your life over to God in repentance, trusting in Jesus as your Savior by faith. You know, you can talk to the Lord about that, even Jesus, even now you can talk to Him about that. It's like, remember Him knocking? If you've kept Him outside the door of your heart, it's time to ask Him in. It's time, while you still have time. All right? Okay, let's go to the second offering. Because the second offering was the grain offering. And it's from Leviticus 2, 1 through 3. I'll go ahead and read this through. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from its handful of fine flour, take from this, and of the oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering of by fire, soothing aroma to the Lord. And the remainder of the grain offerings belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Wow, again, Jesus later on, do you remember his words? Look at this from John 6, 48 through 50. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread which came down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Speaking of himself. Now, for those who knew the scriptures and knew the Torah here, the more they heard Jesus talk, the more these shadows from the Old Testament took on substance. These pictures of the Old Testament sacrifices took shape in the life of Jesus being lived out before their very eyes. Now, there was no shedding of blood in this offering, so it spoke of the perfections of Christ in his person and in his works. It was just the shadows were taking shape as Jesus spoke. How wonderful. Quick look at the third offering, a peace offering. We'll talk about the peace offering or thank offering from Leviticus 3. And now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. There's that part again. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons and priests shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. Then Aaron's sons shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. What do we have here? You know, we've heard about Jesus, this aspect of being a peace offering. Oh my, here's the substance. Look at this, Romans 5, 1, 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and read this through together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Oh my, this relationship with God, also this peace offering, it pictured peace we can have in our relationship with God and in our fellowship with God. Both of these coming together. And notice this, it's really amazing. You know, in the peace offering, there was included a portion that was set aside for God, and then a portion that was set aside for those offerings up to God. What a great picture this is. A picture of God communing with his people. Now, communing with us not just on a God-to-man level, but on a father-with-his-children level. You see it? God wants and desires and delights in our fellowship with him. He wants our communion with him. He wants us to walk with him. Remember, we're created to walk with God. And this is such a great picture of that. We need to spend a little while reorienting our thoughts about God, you know, this time to time. We need to spend reorienting our thoughts about God concerning this wonder about him. How much he longs for fellowship with us. How much he longs for communion with us. He created us to be with him. Remember, that's what Jesus told his disciples? I want you to be with me. Now, with this, I guess we'll have to pause. And we'll look into the wonder and meaning of the fourth and fifth offerings next time. But we do need to point out a preview of what we'll study further next time in our relation to these five offerings. And that is, think about this. It took these five offerings to foreshadow what the substance, what the Savior was going to accomplish in his life and in his death as the one mediator and as the final sacrifice, as the Lamb of God for them and for us. It took all these pictures to show the glory of the one picture of the coming deliverer, the Lord, the Messiah, our Savior. And it also shows us, think about their lives. It shows that even with all the many things going on in these people's lives, and then them bringing the offerings, bringing the sacrifices, with all the things going on, with all the things going on in the nations that they had to deal with, all the things going on in the world around them, still, the central focus was to be on what Jesus later said the scriptures were all about. He said, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Their central focus was to be on the Messiah. Jesus is the central focus in all of the scriptures, which means that Jesus is also to be the central focus of our own lives. So, friends, let's make sure that he is, all right, day after day. And think about this. That's like an offering that you can give to Jesus every day. Like, Lord, I'm making you be the central focus of my life today. An offering, a soothing offering unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look to your word, we are just amazed. It is so fascinating. Even that word falls short of describing the wonder of these shadows, these preview pictures of what was to come, all these depicting things about you and your life, your sinlessness, your perfection, and in your voluntary offering of your own life for us. We thank you, Lord, for these glorious pictures, and may we think about this wonder of how you worked it all together. And then, as you told them, you'll accept that sacrifice of death in our place. And that's what you did with Jesus. The wrath of God upon sin fell upon him, who knew no sin, so that we could be forgiven from sin and become righteous in him and right standing with you. Thank you, Lord, for this marvelous grace and mercy. Thank you for this. We rejoice in this, Lord. We rejoice in you. And may we make you the central focus of our own lives, as you are in the Word of God, always has been, always will be. Day by day, Lord, let us make that so and offer it to you that way. So we thank you for leading us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for patiently working in and through us. And we give you praise for it all, Lord. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's been a pleasure and a joy to worship with you today. If we can be of help to you in your own walk with the Lord, please let us know. Once again, if you have questions about membership, I'll be up here after the service. And if you want to talk about membership, we're kind of getting that together. Soon we'll have a time and we can walk through our membership orientation together. So if you have any questions, come on up. Have a terrific Lord's Day. God bless.